As we come to Acts chapter 5 now, we see a negative example of giving. In other words, with Barnabas in verses 36 and 37 of Acts 4, we see how to give. And we talked about that. What we're looking at now is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. Here's how not to give. And if you remember from last week, we had talked about the contrast a little bit between Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas. And we looked in Acts chapter 5, and if you would, in verse 1, it actually starts out with a conjunction, the word but. To understand what in the world we're going to be getting into, you've got to go back to the previous two verses. Barnabas had land, took it, sold it, laid the money at the apostles' feet. But in contrast to that, we see Ananias and Sapphira had land. And they sold it. And so we're going to see it now, a contrast. The word but tells us what Ananias and Sapphira do is almost like what Barnabas did. But. And then when you come to verse 2, you'll see the word and. And we talked about how Ananias and Sapphira in their giving had strings attached. They sold a possession of land, and they kept back part and offered to the church or to God a portion of that land. Now, the amazing thing is, as we looked at this last week, we found out this. According to verse 1, as we look at the contrast, Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of hypocrisy, and in verse 2, they were guilty of deliberate deceit. They wanted people to think they were more spiritual than they were. They wanted people to think they were like Barnabas when really they weren't. That's why we see the conjunctions, but and. And as you come to verse 2, we see the continuation of the story. We find out they were guilty of stealing from God by keeping back a part of the money that he had sold and vowed to God. But then we also see that they insulted God by offering him a portion of what they had. And we talked about how in Malachi, God spoke through Malachi to Israel and said, you know, there's some sins here you guys are guilty of. Number one, in chapter 3, he said, you've robbed me of tithes and offerings. You're keeping back from me what is mine. But then he says in chapter 1, there's another problem you've got. There's a worse sin than keeping back from God. And that's offering God something lame. Offering him a portion of something. You know you're better not to give anything than to give with a half heart. Than to serve with half your heart. You're better just to keep it to yourself. God wants a cheerful and hilarious and happy giver, not a half-hearted giver. So what's the worst sin? Keeping from God or giving him a portion? I say giving him a portion because it's insulting to God to come before him and say, well, here's what you're worth to me, half or a portion. We've got to watch that. They were guilty of that. You come down to verses 3 and 4, we talked about how, number one, they were influenced by Satan. In verse 3, it says, as Peter confronts Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Satan uses Ananias and Sapphira. They were guilty. Through Satan filling their heart, they were guilty of lying to God. Look at the rest of the verse. In verse 3, he says, you've kept back part of the land. And he says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price for yourself. So he lied to God, and then it was motivated through greed. He was a greedy man. He kept back part of the money for himself. Satan talked him into being greedy. And so as we go on with it, we see now in verse 4, this is where we left off last week. This is where we'll pick it up this morning. They were motivated by pride. What caused them to go this far? If you look, as we go through the story of all the sins they're guilty of hypocrisy. They're guilty of deliberate deceit. They're guilty of stealing from the Lord. They're guilty of insulting the Lord. They're guilty of lying to God and guilty of having a greedy heart. And it was all motivated by pride. And that's what we see in verse 4 when it says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. They had a wicked heart. And in being prideful, we see they're guilty of wickedness of heart. And that's what we're going to talk about as we get into this today. What is pride? Because we say the word pride, and it's used today in our society as a good thing. You know, American pride. You know, these colors don't run together. You know, and all this sort of thing. We talk about you ought to have pride in your work, pride in yourself. Well, when we use the word pride, what we're saying a lot of times is character and integrity. Those are better words to use than pride. And we should have character and integrity in our life and should care about how we do things in our life, that we have some pride about it. In other words, that we do things with integrity and character. That's not what we're talking about this morning, okay? We're not talking about integrity and character when we're talking about pride. Noah Webster, he was a man that knew the Word of God unbelievably. They say he could actually quote the Bible, chapter and verse, from Genesis to Revelation. When he wrote his dictionary, it's amazing. If you read some of his early dictionaries that he actually wrote, he includes Bible verses in with the definitions of English words. It's an amazing thing. You don't see that today in the new dictionaries that are labeled with his name, Webster. But Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, he defines pride this way. It's an inordinate self-esteem. It's an unhealthy self-esteem. He says it's an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Sounds like Ananias and Sapphira, doesn't it? It's interesting. The most common Bible definition of pride we find in the New Testament. It means to be swelled up or inflated. In fact, Paul used this word 7 times in the New Testament, and he admonishes us, watch out for people who are swelled up or inflated or puffed up. He admonishes us to make sure that we don't become swelled up, inflated, or puffed up. Now, I'm glad he didn't say puffed out, because that's the problem I got. And some of you got that issue too, I can see. And I think that's a sin too, but that, we'll get to that at a different time. Please. You have to give me some time to repent first. Please. Puffed up. What's it mean to be puffed up? One of C.H. Spurgeon's students went into a pulpit with every expression of confidence, but he had an extremely difficult time when he was preaching. He came down very distressed, almost brokenhearted, and he went to Spurgeon about it. The words of Spurgeon to him were these. He said, if you would have gone up to the pulpit as you came down, you would have come down as you went up. That's what it means to be puffed up, to have confidence in yourself, to think that you're better than everybody else and you've got this thing whipped. You know how life works. You've got it, after all, by the horns. That's not true. The origin of pride. Where did pride come from? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at something here this morning. We kind of have our eyes opened, maybe if you're not aware of this. And maybe the Lord will just shed some light in each one of our hearts individually as we look at where pride comes from and how it works. Isaiah chapter 14, in verses 12 through 14, the Lord is speaking to somebody we know as Satan, the devil, the evil one, the dragon, as he's called in the Bible, many different names. In verse 12, he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. What's the operative word here you see? I. If you would spell the word pride in English, what's the middle letter? It's all about me. It's all about me, myself, and I. Here's the amazing thing. What was Satan after? If you read the text, he was after God's glory. Billy Graham once said, if you're going to be successful in ministry, he said, there's 3 things you do not touch: the gold, the girls, and the glory. You don't touch God's glory. God's glory, the Bible tells us, is for him and for him alone. He is holy and worthy of glory, and there is none besides him or none like him. Satan had said in his heart to himself, believing him to be somebody he's not, losing perspective of God, said in his heart, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to exalt myself above God. I've got the creation by the horns. I'm going to do this. And his motivation was that he would receive glory for himself. It was all about him. It was pride. After a minister had preached a searching sermon on pride, a woman who had heard the sermon waited upon him and told him that she was in much distress of mind and that she would like to confess to him a great sin. The minister asked her, well, what the sin was? And she answered, the sin of pride. She said, I sat for an hour before my mirror some days ago, admiring my beauty. Oh, responded the minister, that wasn't the sin of pride. That was the sin of imagination. And the same way with Satan. He thought he was beautiful and he deserved glory. Man, that was all his imagination. But here's the amazing thing. He thought more of himself than he was. His beauty came from God, not from himself. He was full of pride. He was ate up with himself. How does pride work in our life? What is the effects of pride? Here's the effects of pride. As we look at Satan or Lucifer, we see pride transform Lucifer, which the name Lucifer means son of the morning. It's a great term. But pride transformed Lucifer, the son of the morning, into Satan, which means the adversary or opponent. So Lucifer, because of pride, went from brightness and beauty to the opponent and adversary of God. And because God creates us in his image and after his likeness, he's now our opponent and our adversary. See how that works? If you would turn to Ezekiel, the parallel scripture to Isaiah 14 is found in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 28, we're going to read verses 14 through the first part of verse 16. Here's what the Lord says about Satan or Lucifer. He said, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Satan was an angel. Satan was the cherub who covered the throne of God. And it says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. God is in complete control of Satan. He established him. He's a pawn in the hand of God. Look at verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. And in verse 15 at the end, it says, till iniquity was found in you. In the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. How did Satan sin? He was full of pride and wanted to steal God's glory. Isn't that amazing? From the text, we find out two things. The first sin that ever happened, number one, in heaven, right above God's very own throne. And the first being to commit a sin was Satan. That's why Jesus said things like, Satan's a liar and the father of them. The first sinner wasn't Adam, even though he was the first sinner on earth. The first sinner was Satan. He sinned in heaven. And so we see what happens when pride gets in our heart. It produces sin in our life. Daniel Defoe called pride the first peer and president of hell. So not only did the effects of pride cause Satan to sin and to fall, but also pride caused Adam and Eve to sin against God and fall. Do you remember when Satan came to Eve in the garden? His big line was this that he caught her attention with. You will be like God. He was stroking her pride. That's the same thing, the same lie, the same deception that he believed. And he brings it to her. You'll be like God. And then as he begins to show her and kind of tempt her with the fruit that's on the tree that she shouldn't partake of, it says that one of the things she noticed about the fruit, it was desirable to make one wise. In 1 John, John comes along and tells us about sin and temptation and how it works. He says, all the things in the world. He said, if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And he said, here's all that's in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what she was dealing with there. And it caused her to sin. And she gave it to her husband, and they both fell. Don't listen to Satan. If you remember last week, what I told you about Ananias and Sapphira was this. Ananias and Sapphira first were lied to by Satan, and then Satan lied through them to God. Satan will try to do that, make you guilty and make you do the same thing he does and did. Do not listen to him. Don't listen to his lies, guys. Pride opens the door to every other sin. In fact, let me ask you a question. If you write out the word sin in the English, what's the middle letter? I. Isn't that amazing? All the things we should stay away from is about us. Sin. Once we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, when we're concerned about more what people think of us than what we really are in our heart, there is no end to the things that we will do just to make ourselves look good before others. And that is pride at heart. Not only that, but once we're blinded by pride, there's no limit to the destruction that we will cause to ourselves and to others just to get what we want. When we want something bad enough, and it's all about us, it's all about me, myself, and I, we will destroy ourselves and those around us to get what we want because it's my pride, it's all about me. In verses 5 through 10, back in Acts chapter 5, it says this. It says, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, and buried her by her husband." The results of pride. What are the results when we let pride have its way in our life? It says of both Ananias and Sapphira, this point, they fell down and breathed their last. That's the results of pride. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says this, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughtiness or a haughty spirit before a fall." And here in Acts 5, we see it happen literally, don't we? They went for a fall. It was said about the Titanic, "God himself could not sink this ship." That was boasted by a deckhand aboard the RMS Titanic in 1912. The men who built the ship, the civilized world, and the credulous public all believed and boasted that the ship was unsinkable. But God was not mocked. It is said that when the captain gave order to abandon the ship, the passengers simply could not believe that the Titanic could possibly sink and refused to aboard the lifeboats. The crew was almost criminally complacent in getting them off. That couldn't happen to us. We built too good a ship. God couldn't sink this thing. 1,502 men, women, and children plunged into the depths of the sea to their deaths. That's what pride will do for you. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Why? Why did the Lord deal with Ananias and Sapphira so harshly? Why did he do this? There's a few reasons. Number one, in Proverbs 16:5, the Bible says this, "The Lord despises pride. Be assured, the proud will be punished." They were very prideful before God and before the church, and God despises that. In fact, if you look in the Bible, there are too many to list about how God feels about pride and the proud. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 30, 32, somewhere around there at the end, Paul says, speaking of the proud, he says that the proud are worthy of death and the judgment of God. The Bible says that among God's top six things he hates, number one is a proud look. The Bible also tells us that God hates pride and hates someone who is proud in their heart. There's many more scriptures. This is how God feels about it. In fact, let's go back and look at Satan. What happened to him as a result of his pride? And this is where we'll stop today. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. I want to show you here. We read part of it. Here's what happened to Satan. In Isaiah 14, verse 15 through 19, it tells us, "Yet you shall be brought down." Pride goes before destruction, haughtiness before a fall. Remember that. you'll be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, I love this, okay? If I were going to be one of those people saying it, I would say it this way. Is this the man who made the earth tremble? He set himself up to be something great. The earth is going to laugh at him one day as he is cast in the lake of fire forever. Man, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. He was cast out of heaven, and one day he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. That's the results of pride. You're going to fall. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28, where we left off over there, and look at the latter half of verse 16. He says, therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Wow. That is going to be Satan's end. He was cast out of heaven, and one day will be cast into the lake of fire. All because of what? All because of pride. All because of he wanted the glory that belonged to God for himself. Have you ever lied to God? Have you ever broken a vow you made to the Lord? Have you ever lied to the church? Have you ever been a hypocrite? Ever been greedy? All the things that Ananias and Sapphira are guilty of? I'd submit to you, yeah, you have, and I have too at times. God hasn't killed you yet. You're still here. What's the deal? God hates pride, and he will judge it. The mistake we make is thinking we can get away with it. The mistake we make is thinking that it appears that God hasn't judged me yet for what I've done. Therefore, he either agrees with me or doesn't care. So, I think in the words of Burger King, I'll have it my way. It's all about I. And God says, no, the glory belongs to him. Amen.